Good morning, everyone. We're here again. It's a beautiful Sunday. We got the shade. Praise God. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Frank Termine. I'm the pastor here at Calvary Church. And it's so pleasant to be outdoors on a beautiful day to gather to worship our Lord and hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah, it is. And I want to introduce today our musical worship leader. We'll go with young man. He grew up in our church. When his family had left it over a period of time, he grew up and actually came back to our church. So we're so glad to have him. Several years ago, our church sent him off as a missionary to an Eastern Asian country that is not open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's been our missionary for the last few years. And so we're so blessed to have Scott Szymanski back with us today to lead us in musical worship. Amen.
Well, it's so good to be here with you. And as Pastor Frank said, it is a really beautiful day. How wonderful that we have this freedom to gather here in the open and worship God together. I wanted to start with a Bible reading from Psalm 105, verses 1 through 3, which says, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." We really have a cause for rejoicing today because of who God is. And I think that as Christians, we often throw around these words like holy and glory, but we don't always think about the full extent of what that really means and what that tells us about who God is. And so to start today, I'm going to sing a song called Holy by Matt Redman that I first heard at a conference in Thailand a few months ago. And as I heard this, I found myself in awe as I really reflected on all who God is. So for this first song, you can just sit and meditate on these lyrics. After the sermon, we'll have a time of corporate worship together. Let me say a word of prayer before we begin. Lord God, we praise you today because you are holy. You are glorious, Lord. Thank you that we can gather here. We pray that you would bless us with your presence today, that everyone here in this place would encounter you, that we would grow close in our relationship with you, learn from you, Lord, and just experience your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That is a terrific song. That is an unbelievably beautiful song. When we consider the holiness of God, meaning completely separate from us, just perfect and good and being all light, all salt, all perfect, always righteous. And that's our holy God. And that's who we sing to. And it's important for us to have a healthy awe of who that God is. And thank you, Scott, for bringing us there. Just a couple of things to bring you updated of what's going on at church. Gabriella was born to her parents, Jeremy and Samantha Antioch, to grandparents Greg and Joanne Cody this week. This is the third baby that was born into our congregation this summer. So I don't know what was going on about 9 months ago, but anyway. And with all this, I was thinking about all the shelter in place and anything. Are we going to have another burst, you know, like in 6 to 9 months? I just wonder. We'll see. You know, someone asked me this week, has your church opened up yet? And I said, you know what? It never shut down. We never shut down. During the pandemic, we actually recreated our church virtually and actually expanded what we were doing. Just this week, a family contacted me. A family that does not go to our church but has been watching our services online and heard that we had purchased some equipment, some live streaming equipment, so that we could live stream when we go back into the sanctuary. And they asked, how can we help? How can we help? So I just want to let you know that the reach of this particular church has expanded during this time. It hasn't contracted. It has expanded. And that's through God. That's through God. He has brought about a set of circumstances that has moved us to do what he wants. Amen? Now, with that in mind, we have signs out in the parking lot that advertise our online service. We bought them so you could take them home, put them in your yard on Friday, Saturday, Sunday. If you've got someplace, a corner that you could put them on. You don't know who will see that sign and maybe come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So please, if you're watching, stop by sometime this week and take as many of those signs as you want. We want them all gone. Parents, I want to encourage you to look in your email this week that you got about our Summer's Kids program. There's one thing, all of the things are good in there, but there's something that I want to call your attention to. Our pastoral assistant, Ben Dosti, is going to have a parent-child gospel presentation on Saturday this week coming up. Now, the most important thing you could do as a parent, the most important thing you could do as a parent is introduce Jesus Christ to your children. And this is a great opportunity to start a conversation, keep it going, or maybe bring it to fruition. Ben is going to give the gospel and teach it to the kids at their level so they can understand it. It's going to be on Zoom, so I really want to encourage you to reach out to Ben. Let him know you're coming. This is a Saturday morning. It is one of the most important things you can do. There's nothing more important. I needed to focus this week on some leadership issues that I had to work on and also some administrative issues. So preaching the word today will be our good friend who's been here a bunch of times before, Pastor Gary Knighton. Pastor Gary is the lead pastor of Faith Fellowship Church, which is right around the corner in the University of Hartford. Pastor Gary is a good friend of mine and a co-laborer in Christ, and we talk often, probably not often enough, but he's a good man. And the reason we have him back here is only one reason, and it's because he knows how to handle the Word of God. He knows how to handle the Word of God. So, Pastor Gary, will you open up the Word today for us? I'd give you a hug, brother, but it's against the law.
All right. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning. So good to be here. I was thinking this morning as I was getting ready to come here, I said, man, me preaching to people today. Oh, man, what a difference. I mean, I have to wait for amens and comments, and oh, God. I've been preaching online, so I haven't had to wait for all that. Just kind of get to it. So, you know, if you say amen, I'll be quicker today. And but it is a nice day, so if you want to just be out here a little longer, don't say nothing. But it's going to be a good time in the Word. Thank you so much. I bring you greetings from my wife and my kids. My sons, one of them are still asleep. And at this age, when they're asleep, we just let them sleep, okay? We've been home for, I think, like 4 months, is it? I don't know. I've lost track. And so Jesus be a babysitter in Jesus' name, okay? It's been a long time. Anyone with small kids, you know what I'm talking about. But I'm excited to jump into the Word with you today. You know, I consider myself to be a formidable Christian. I'm not the strongest. Certainly, I'm not Apostle Paul, but I consider myself to be pretty decent. I think I have a pretty strong spine as it relates to, you know, what I can go through and still be faithful to God and still trust Him through things. I thought, you know, for the most part, that I was getting, you know, pretty up there just in terms of my level of, you know, stick-to-itiveness with Jesus and enduring hardship until. Me and Brittany lost our first baby trying to have Ben and Luke. Actually, it ended up turning to be five pregnancies and then two kids. So it was a very rough time for us, as it were. And I remember the first time we were trying to conceive and Brittany had an ectopic pregnancy. And we were sitting there and this just blanket of like depression just kind of set over me for a moment. And I began to question God, like, man, I've been serving you, been preaching. We stay out late for ministry. We give, we try to lead in giving. This is rough for us because we didn't see that in God's plan as he was leading us to free people from their own personal issues and their struggles and bring light into their life. Our home was filled with so much darkness. And there's many times like that where we'll be preaching or serving, but we'd be tired. And so in this moment, I tried to reconcile how it would be that it made sense that I was serving God, but going through this much pain. It just didn't hit for me. But after a while, we began to serve, and then God began to reveal how he was going to actually use that for his glory in our ministry. But but before that, I really had just tons of grief, tons of depression. Now, I want to say that today that you may find yourself in a similar place with the circumstances that are surrounding us. Sometimes you're looking at what God is doing in your life and you draw some conclusions and you go, God, this doesn't make sense with what you said you are and what you said about my life. And sometimes the truth is we kind of go back to God with some questions and we start questioning the Lord. Hey, God, what are you doing? Are you who you promised to be in my life? Are the promises you made things I can take to the bank? And we have those prayers. You don't have to tell anybody today, but I know in my time I've asked God, what are you doing? And not to be, to rise up in pride against God or hubris, but literally I don't understand what's going on in my life. It doesn't sound like what you promised me. And so today I want to dive into the word of God to a person who Jesus esteemed, who had some struggles with his faith, and Jesus gave him the grace to reconsider his conclusions. So I'd love for us to dive into Luke chapter 7 today. If you have your Bible, if you have an iPhone, if you still have an Android, God bless you. We're still praying for you. There is room over here in Apple with us. But, today it'll be fine for the word of God. So I'm going to pull that out, and we'll start at the 18th verse of Luke chapter 7. And it reads, "Then John's disciple told him all about these things." That is what Jesus was doing. "And John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord, asking, 'Are you the one who is to come?' As if he wasn't there. Or should we expect someone else? When the men reached him, they said, 'John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?' At that time, Jesus healed many people of diseases, afflictions, evil spirits, and granted sight to many blind people. Jesus replied to them, 'Go report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me.' And after John's messengers left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A weed swaying in the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? See, those who are splendidly dressed live in luxury are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John, but the least in the kingdom is greater than he." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, that your word never fades or fails. Thank you, God, that it endures forever, God. Thank you so much that we can come to you no matter what life circumstances are and find a faithful word that speaks better than the blood of Abel for us. It speaks redemptively over us whenever we come to it. It is never missing a moment, God, and we praise you for that. And today we ask that you would give us the grace to reconsider. God, help us to look at our situations and come up with different conclusions. In Jesus' name we pray, God. I pray just give me preaching power, both for accuracy, precision, and concision. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, since the last time we've met, switched up my roadmap a little bit. So I'd like to give you that roadmap so as we drive down the road of this sermon, you don't hit your head on the windows as I make turns. Does that make sense? So you know where I'm going. The first thing I'd like to do is I'd like to give you a few important things from the text that I think that are helpful in understanding the application of how we're going to apply this text. I believe personally that what you do with what you know is far more important than what you know. And so my hope today is to leave you with some things you should know and then some things we could faithfully do to live out the word of God. So the first thing that I think that we should notice from the text that's healthy for us to know is that John raises this question of Jesus from prison for preaching truth to power. I like this because John the Baptist is in jail for a pretty bold statement that few of us would be remiss to say. He tells Herod that you have married your brother's wife. And we're not going there, but he tells him you have married your brother's wife, and his daughter asks for John's head. They wanted him to be arrested. He became indignant after that. They arrested John, and John is now in prison, and he's in prison for telling the truth. Now, most times if you land up in jail, it's probably not for telling the truth. It's probably from some crime you committed, but John was doing what he was called to do, and he ended up in prison. John thought that what Jesus was doing while he was in prison was inconsistent with the messianic role that he believed that Jesus should be performing. He thought that Jesus should be delivering people from the oppressive grip of Rome. He thought that he should be spending his time tearing down man's kingdoms, but Jesus was showing him that there was a bigger problem of oppression. It was a sin over the lives of the people in Israel and all across the world. People had a malignancy inside of their heart, and he needed to deal with that first. Jesus was, while they were mad at him about not approaching the deliverance of Israel in a way they thought would be consistent with his role, Jesus was secretly setting up his kingdom in the hearts of people. Interesting enough, Jesus's approach went against what even his disciples expected of him. His disciples thought that he should be doing something else. Even when he ascended, they said, when is the consolation of Israel coming? They still had questions. They had still missed it. And it's possible to be a formidable Christian and have significant gaps in your understanding about who Jesus is. His disciples spent 3 years at the University of Jesus and still had questions. Right? And so here we are, that they raise questions about Jesus, and particularly John raises questions because if Jesus is delivering the captive and setting people free, why am I in jail? It doesn't fit with what I think about the gospel and what is my part in it. Number two is that when the disciples of John found Jesus, he was doing what they had reported. Now this I like this part because, see, maybe John thought that what they were reporting was a fluke. He said he's been healing people, delivering people. He's been setting people free. And they say, well, John says, go back and ask him. And when they find Jesus, Jesus was doing exactly what they had reported to John. I like it because Jesus, what they had reported previously was not a fluke. Jesus was not having an off day. He was not just taking a break and healing people and, you know, being derelict of his duty. Jesus was doing his duty. He was doing what God had called him to do, and he doesn't change up. He was healing the sick, giving hearing to the deaf, raising the dead, and sharing freedom, that is the good news of the gospel, with those who would probably not get it, the least of these. He was doing both physically and spiritually the work of the Messiah. He doesn't change. What he was doing was his intended plan. So I want you to see that. The third thing I want you to see is this, is that when they ask Jesus about his actions, this is what Jesus says. Jesus lists his actions as a response to John's question. I like it. He says, listen, I love it. So don't mind me laughing. It's just when the word of God gets good to me, it's just good. And so he says to them, basically, hey, go report what you have seen and heard, what you have experienced, what he did was he left John to come up with his own interpretation. He left John and gave John the room to reconsider what he had thought, because the first report was the same. Jesus does not answer the question that was asked with a yes or no, but rather a statement of works. By saying this, by giving this statement of work, Jesus was affirming that his works answered the question, but it was up for them to discern how. Jesus understood that people might not understand how he was moving. He said, "Blessed is the one who's not offended by me. I'm doing right, but I hope that you are not offended, that your expectations of me don't throw you off with the fact that I'm actually doing the work that I've been called to do." Lastly, in the things that you should understand about the text, Jesus does not belittle John, but rather affirms John's ministry while calling them to join in the kingdom of which John proclaimed. Only so masterfully could the master affirm someone and choose that moment to affirm him while affirming his own ministry. Many people, I know myself, would have probably, while people were waiting to see what he would say, would say, "Hey, John's a kook anyway. He was eating locusts. He was dressed in wool. Who does that in the desert?" Right? Like, he would just have the chance to talk poorly about him. He doesn't talk poorly about him. He actually lifts up his ministry. Only secure leaders know that when you lift up someone else's ministry, it lifts up your own. It adds credibility to yourself. Jesus does this. He praises him and says, "Hey, John has prominence of people born. He is the greatest because he is the last prophet bringing in the Messiah. His rank and file is the highest it could be. But even you little ones in the kingdom are greater than him, because the kingdom that he was proclaiming is now." Forget John's ministry is passing away, but this ministry is coming into forbearance here. Jesus, instead of overthrowing the kingdom of a man, was establishing God's kingdom in their heart. Jesus was going about freeing people and affirming their value in the kingdom of light. Now, here are a few things that I think you should know in terms of application, and maybe some questions we ought to ask ourselves before we leave today and maybe throughout the week. The first thing is this, hear me. If we are not careful, the situations of today can cause us to lose confidence in the God we were sure about yesterday. Here it is. John was very confident of who Jesus was at the River Jordan. This is the beloved son. God comes down and speaks that over him. John is perceived to be the only one who hears this, but he is sure. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But John is in prison now, and he has doubts. John was really sure a few years ago, but it's incredibly unsure about who Jesus is now because of what has happened to even strong Christians. Even bold believers have their days of doubts. You don't have to tell me. I know you do, because I have them. We all do. John was very confident at the river. He was even confident in the womb. But today, things that Jesus were doing were problematic for his faith. John questioned, "How could you be Jesus and I'm still in prison?" We may have similar questions now in our own lifetime, but here's the truth. God is not obligated to handle situations in a way that his servants see or expect or see that is fit. He doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to handle situations in the way that we construct them. He doesn't have to. He's God. Vernon McGee said this: "This is God's universe, and God does things his way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe." Here's the truth. You may have better plans than God. I don't know how you conceive them. But if you do, it's not your world to enact them in. It's God's. It is healthy for us as believers to not create constructs from which we try to squeeze God into, or even lift up things and determine whether or not this is a God situation or God's plan because of the way it turns out for us. Disappointment will come to you when you create a list of expectations for God and he does not meet your expectations. Any narratives that we create outside of God are just wishes and false hopes. Now the question you need to ask yourself today is, what narratives or expectations are you holding up to God that you constructed apart from him? In what ways in your life do you presume to know better than God? Especially in the areas of your life that you are expecting differently from God right now than he's actually doing. It's interesting that we have questions of what God is doing when God is doing it. He's healing the sick. He's raising the dead. Well, what are you doing, Jesus? Healing the sick, raising the dead. You need to find out how that fits into your life. What God is doing right now is not a mistake or a fluke. It's intentional for your growth in Christ. Second thing that you should know is this, is that Jesus, when Jesus seemingly gives you an answer that you feel is inadequate or indirect to your doubts or to your questions, he is not being dismissive or evasive, but he is calling you to reconsider your conclusions. He gave John a second chance to think about what John had come up with. Whenever God replies to us to review the situation again, he's implying that what we have come up with is the wrong conclusion. I love it. It's similar to the times when I would go to my mom or my grandmother with homework assignment questions and I was struggling, and they would oftentimes tell me to go back and look again. What they were affirming in my life was that they thought I had the wit and the smarts to figure out the problem on my own. They thought that it was just me not looking at it carefully enough, and that if I revisited the question or the problem, I had the wherewithal to actually figure it out. Now, this might be a controversial statement, but I feel like it's true, that God will not explain things to you that you can figure out through prayer and asking God, or prayer and discernment. I don't think he'll, a lot of times when Ben comes to me with questions, I don't always give him the answer. I tell him to go back and look again because I believe that he can do it. And I think that God believes that you can figure it out. And now, the real thing you need to think about this, if you have trust problems with God, what would a yes do from a person you don't trust anyway? If you have marital problems of trust, if you're spouse tells you they're not doing something, but you don't feel that, you wouldn't believe them. You would keep digging. God says, man, a yes from me would not help you right now because you don't have faith in me. I want you to go back and look again, because the best narrative sometimes when a person has created a narrative for themselves, it's hard to tell them a different story. Sometimes you have to lead that person to create a different narrative, to see the real narrative. The question today is, what is God calling me to reconsider? How is God's response to my questions pointing me to look again? What ultimately is he showing me? And what ultimately is God showing me about the way he thinks about me? Right? If he's giving me the chance to reconsider, he thinks I have the wherewithal to figure it out. And that's a pretty big word from God. One more thing is this. Even with our doubts and struggles of faith, questions, Jesus speaks lovingly of us before the Father and other people. See, Jesus' treatment of John was divinely redemptive and beautiful. It was a lesson for another day, but it shows that how Jesus lovingly deals with his servants who have doubts. He reveals the Father's heart to us. When we are doubtful, Jesus is faithful to us. And the beautiful part about this, the part that gets me most excited, is that Jesus waits until John's messengers leave. What's more beautiful is that John was sitting in prison, stewing in his circumstances, while Jesus was speaking a word over his life, saying that he was the greatest prophet, he was the greatest person born of men, while he was having doubts about himself. Jesus was affirming his ministry. John never hears it, but can I let you in on the day that Jesus has told us very well how much he feels about us. We know how the Father speaks about us. He loves us infinitely. He cares about us deeply. He's shown us on the cross how much he cares. John never got to hear it, but you get to hear it. You know how much he loves you. You've seen it. On every cross you walk by, you get to remember what Jesus did. You know how much he loves you. You know that he speaks before you before the Father. He liveth forever to make intercession for the saints. He speaks on our behalf. Jesus is praying for you and affirming you, even when you don't know. And I have three things that you should do now that you know. The first thing I think you should do today, it's a beautiful day to do it, is to deconstruct every and any expectation or narrative for your life, situations or your ministry that you created apart from God. Situations and goals you set up that Jesus never stamped. He never promised you that. If he didn't promise that and you just kind of held that up for a checkbox for God to check, chances are he probably won't in that kind of arrogance. But if you submit your life over to him, you at least know that God will, one, give you the desires of your heart, and everything that he does in your life is for the good. That is the conformity of Christ, that you will look more and more like Jesus every passing day. You can be sure that God will do everything in your life to bring you to look more like Jesus. Deconstruct that and then reconstruct the fact that what God is doing in my life is not a fluke. It's for his glory, for my conformity to Christ, and for the good of others. That's who our God is. Number two, reconsider what God is doing in your life. Ask God to reveal how it's for his glory, your conformity to Christ, and the good of others. Sometimes life, the way life is set up, it's just hard to see in our flesh what God is currently doing. You know, when COVID came, a lot of what I do as a missionary and a lot of what I do as a preacher is itinerant preaching. All of March, April, and May were all canceled that were lined up. Where do I fit in now? I'm at home. I'm preaching to a few students who are still, you know, here because they're all gone home. So much of what I was planning was canceled. But like everybody else, we had to say, well, what is God doing in this? Right? How is he growing me? How is he moving me forward? Because he's not shrinking back. He's pressing forward with the gospel and the kingdom. I had to reconsider what was happening in my life. I do that all the time. Number three, lastly, I would rebuke every thought that suggests that you are not valuable because of the situation that you are in or the questions and doubts that you are working through. See, I love the fact that John's doubts led him to Jesus. See, it's beautiful, isn't it? When you look at that way, John could have just sat in his prison and stewed over what he thought was wrong in his life. But John said, well, if I've got questions about what's happening in my life, even if I have trouble trusting him right now, I know this brother has the plan. Let me ask him one more time. Let me go back to Jesus. Let me look again. And even in that moment of doubt, he goes back to Jesus, who has an answer for him. Now, I don't know what happened to John. Luke doesn't focus on him anymore. He focuses on Jesus. And I think that's a good place for us to end today. Focus on Jesus. No matter what the situations are coming up, no matter what you're having a struggle through, focus on Jesus and believe what you have seen and heard. And I think that once you reconsider what you've seen and heard, you'll be able to see that, one, it's not about you. And two, it's all about the glory of Jesus. And then reconsider your worth in the kingdom. You are one of those little ones that Jesus said was greater than John. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the grace to reconsider. Thank you, God, and when in our haste we come up with poor conclusions about who you are and what you're doing. Thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to answer again. Thank you, God, that you don't speak words of disheartening words over us, but you speak lovingly over us. That even when we're not around, even in places we can't go, your word for us is affirming. Thank you, God, for this private story about you and your forerunner. And God, I pray that we would be forerunners in a sense like John, who would go out and share the gospel with other people. God, I pray that as we do so, we are not deterred by the way things line up, but know that you're bringing about your good and your glory and our conformity to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.